Readings from three of the four Gospels this morning. And we could have read from Matthew, as Matthew recounts the same incident that we find both in Mark and John. But I'm just going to read Mark's account and then John's account, because Mark and Matthew's account are very, very similar. We turn first to Mark chapter 14. And the first two verses of this 14th chapter gives us the context of what we're looking at here. And you see, it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not doing the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Jesus is in Jerusalem. There's a triumphal entry has occurred, and he spent that last week of his life there in the city of Jerusalem. At night, he would go out to Bethany, to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and that's where he and his disciples were staying while he was in Jerusalem that week, the week that led up to his death and crucifixion. The scribes and Pharisees are hot on his trail, we might say. We see a lot of this going on in our own country today, all kinds of inquisitions about our leaders as to who's guilty of this, who's guilty of that, who's being indicted for this or for that. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes were seeking here, is to find something that they could hold against Jesus so that they could rid themselves of him once and for all. But Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem, and that's where he was now. And he had come there in order that he might give up his life as a ransom for many. And yet, even while he is preparing to die, knowing that these leaders of the Jews hate him with all their might and are seeking any way they can to disgrace him and to bring him down and get rid of him, yet he goes about his life, he continues to minister both to the folks in the temple and to his own disciples. And we see here that once while he was staying there at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, another inhabitant of this small village just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And that's what we read about here in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclined at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then we turn to John's gospel, chapter 12. Begin with verse 1 through verse 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, He who was about to betray him said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And we end our reading there with this passage from John chapter 12. So three times this account is given in the Gospels. The only one that doesn't give the account, of course, is Luke. And yet we read, Kyle read earlier from Luke chapter 7, which relates an anointing of Jesus. These two anointments are at different times in Jesus' ministry. The anointing we read about and heard about in Luke chapter 7 occurred months before, possibly even as much as a year before. It occurred in Galilee. Now we're talking about Jerusalem in Judea, the very place where Jesus had come to die, to give his life on behalf of his people. As we think about these passages this morning, there's a lot to compare, a lot of ways that they are similar, and yet there are a number of ways that they are different. And I want us to see those comparisons of ways that they're similar, as well as a contrast as to how they're different. And then come to the conclusion then of what is our response to Jesus. Do we love him or do we turn from him and go our own way? In school, as you get up in the higher grades, you probably were given essay questions at various times in classes for exams about compare and contrast such and such a thing. And so you're to tell, how are these things alike and how are they different? Well, that's what I want to do this morning, is to compare and contrast what we see in these accounts on these two different occasions. I realize it can be a bit confusing because Matthew, Mark, and John are speaking of an anointing just days before Jesus' death, whereas Luke is writing concerning an anointing, as I said, months and possibly even more than a year before he would come to Jerusalem to die. So they're at different points of Jesus' ministry, and yet they have much the same thought behind them. The location is different. The location of the one is in Galilee. It's in the home of a Pharisee named Simon. The John account and the Mark account, as well as the Matthew account, tells us that it was in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany that this dinner was held at which Jesus would be anointed. So there's a similarity there in the fact that both of the ones who hosted the dinner are named Simon. And that similarity can sometimes lead to confusion if we don't look at it more carefully. But the first Simon in Luke 7 is a Pharisee, one who hated Jesus, one who's looking for a way to find and discredit Jesus and get rid of this man who was such a rival to them and drawing the people away from them. Whereas in the John account and the Mark account, as well as in the Matthew account, we find it is in the home of Simon the leper, evidently a person who had been healed from leprosy by Jesus. We're not told about that healing, but we know Jesus healed many people during his earthly ministry. And this Simon was evidently one whom he'd healed from this terrible disease, which would cause him to be separated from the people of God, never allowed to enter into contact with people, never allowed to go to the temple or any kind of contact, even with his own family, because of this skin condition. But he had been healed. He was no longer a leper. And so that's the place, the home in Bethany, where Jesus is dining with Simon the leper as well as Lazarus. Now, you see in John's account, the previous chapter tells us about Lazarus and how Jesus raised him from the dead. We read of Mary and Martha in that account as well, and their mourning for their brother who had died. And both of them account, in the account said, well, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. These were two women who were, along with Lazarus, friends of Jesus, supporters of Jesus, believers in Jesus as the Messiah. So in the one case, in the Luke passage, Simon the Pharisee is a hostile environment. Jesus is very much aware, no doubt, of Simon's intent. His intent was not to show true hospitality to Jesus, not to show love to Jesus, but rather to invite him into his home in order to somehow trick him or find fault with him or cause him to reveal who he thought was just a man, not God who had become man. Whereas Simon the leper and Lazarus, who also was at this meal, along with his sisters and others who had gathered in that community at the house of Simon the leper, formerly a leper, came to that meal because they were desirous to have fellowship with their Savior, with the Messiah, the one that they had seen that God had sent into the world as a redeemer of all Israel, all God's people. And so they come with different attitudes, different expectations, and their attitude is borne out in the way in which they treat Jesus. We see in the Luke passage when Simon begins to upbraid this woman who had anointed Jesus with this very expensive perfume, Jesus counters by saying, well, Simon, I didn't notice you giving me water to wash my feet. I didn't see you putting oil to anoint my head. I didn't see you doing anything to show true hospitality to me. Yes, you invited me into your home, but obviously there was a reticence to truly encounter me as a friend, even less a savior. You're treating me like a hostile person, somebody that you're only interested in seeing if you can find fault with. Whereas in the home of Simon the leper, the former leper, there is a true hospitality there, an atmosphere of love and welcoming to Jesus and his disciples. On each occasion, we saw in these passages that Jesus was anointed with a costly perfume called nard. We read that it was costly enough that it would take more than a year's labor in order to purchase such a flask of this very expensive perfume. Nard is a perfume that comes, I found, from northern India, near the Himalaya Mountains. And so to bring that nard from a plant grown in near the Himalaya Mountains all the way to Judea would require great cost. So the very fact of the transportation of that with that nard, that perfume, would raise the value of it. It was a scarcity. And yet it was not seen as too rich to give to Jesus. Both of these women anoint Jesus with this very expensive perfume, which costs more than a year's wages. You think about Judas, who was going to be soon betraying Jesus. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, was betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And I found that 30 pieces of silver was much less than a year's labor. So Judas, in this great act of betrayal, really didn't get that much for it. You'd have thought that if you're going to betray the Son of Man, that you would hold out for a much greater sum than he did. But just 30 pieces of silver. And he betrayed his master for that small amount. Just 30 days of labor compared to 300 days of labor for this expensive perfume. We find in the accounts here, in the Luke account, that this woman who anoints Jesus anoints only his feet. And she takes her hair and rubs in this ointment on his feet while weeping. We're told that she was a sinner, a sinful woman. We're not told exactly what her lifestyle was, but it's most likely that she was known to be a prostitute. Simon the Pharisee recognized that she was a sinner, and I'm sure Jesus did too, and I'm sure all of his disciples did as well. And yet Jesus welcomed her as one who had come to anoint his feet, because she is showing that by that act that she loves him and recognizes that he is the one who has come to be the Savior of the world. He is the light of the world, and her eyes have been opened to the light. And so she's rejoicing in what Jesus is doing for her. Not physically in a healing, but rather spiritually. As we see the conclusion of that reading from Luke chapter 7 is that your sins are forgiven. And of course, again, Simon and the Pharisees will say, how can this be? How can you forgive sins? That was always a question because they didn't recognize Jesus as God. He was just a man in their eyes. Their eyes had not been opened. They were blind guides, Jesus said. And those who follow them are following blind people. We see that going on in all kinds of culture events today. People who claim to be holding to the truth, and yet they are obviously blind guides, as we see by the light of Scripture, as to what their true understanding is. And those who follow them will follow them to their destruction. They'll end up in the ditch, as Jesus said, because they're following a blind guide who doesn't know where he's going. But this woman, this great sinner, found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And showing her gratitude and love for her Savior, she brings this very expensive perfume and anoints his feet with it. Pours it all out so that she demonstrates her love for Jesus. And that perfume would have spread all through the house. Everyone there would have been able to discern it. And they would have recognized, even if they weren't able to see exactly what was happening, yet they would have known what was happening by the very smell of this perfume spreading all through the house. This woman is weeping and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. She's a sinner, but she's a forgiven sinner. You go to the other account, we see that, as I said, Simon the leper, Lazarus, Mary and Martha are there, along with others. And here it's Mary who comes. Martha is busy, as she usually does, serving the meal. Remember, it was Mary who always paid attention to what Jesus was teaching. And, of course, she remonstrated her sister because of that, because her sister wanted her to help her. And Jesus, of course, on that occasion said, well, Mary has chosen the most important thing. She's come to listen to the truth, the Word of God. And we see here her demonstrating her love for Jesus. No doubt partly because her brother Lazarus had been raised from the dead. She was so grateful for her Savior. But I think it went far beyond that. She was grateful for the one who had come as a Messiah, the Savior of the people of God. And she recognized that. She recognized that even before the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, Martha and Mary all recognized that and all put their trust in Jesus. And they welcomed him when he came through Bethany to their home. We know that he spent time in their home even that week. But this night he is with Simon the leper and his friends there in Bethany. And they're all rejoicing with Jesus. They're rejoicing with gratitude for what he had done in healing and for saving. And they want to show that by showing hospitality to him. So completely different attitude toward Jesus on these two occasions. Both anointing, we see here in the Matthew and Mark accounts that Mary poured ointment not just on Jesus' feet, but also on his head. And she, like the sinful woman in Luke 7, wiped his feet with her hair. She let her hair down. And in that culture, that was not seemly for a woman to do. It would not be surprising, I guess, for one who is a prostitute to let her hair down. But for a godly woman, that would be very inglorious and unexpected. But Mary doesn't care, obviously. Her gratitude and love for Jesus is so great that she lets her hair down, as it were, and wipes Jesus' feet, as well as pouring it on his head. She anointed his whole body. And Jesus notes afterwards that she has anointed his body for his death. As one who would die a criminal's death, his body would not be anointed. Mary is anointing his body, as it were, even prior to his death. Now, I'm not sure that she realized at this point how near Jesus was to die. I'm not sure how much she even realized that Jesus had come to Jerusalem to die. But she trusted in him and believed in him. And Jesus saw in this act an act of devotion and love preparatory to his giving his life and to his burial. And you noted that in this occasion, Jesus said that this will be remembered wherever the gospel is proclaimed. Here it is, July 30th, 2023. In Topeka, Kansas, United States of America. And we're remembering this anointing, as well as the anointing by the sinful woman of Luke chapter 7. We are remembering those today as the gospel is proclaimed that Jesus Christ has come into the world to be our Redeemer. He came not to condemn the world, we're told, but rather to saved those who would look to him, our Savior. And so we are to love him like these two women did, because it's in Jesus Christ that we have redemption. Both these women did out of gratitude and love. Simon the Pharisee despised Jesus, even as he seemingly was showing hospitality. Yet his real intent was to somehow find out Jesus, to show he's an imposter, that he wasn't who he said he was. He's like Judas, who betrays Jesus with a kiss. He goes through the motions of love and compassion and devotion, and yet it's not there at all. It's the very opposite of that. We see that on this occasion that there's questions raised in the John and Mark account. There are questions raised by the disciples. And John tells us particularly that it was Judas who raised the question. Just as, can you think of yourself, would I have done that? Would I have sat there and seen this very valuable perfume just poured out on Jesus' head and feet? And would I have thought to myself, maybe I wouldn't have said it, but boy, oh boy, that's a waste of money. Think of how many people you could help with more than a year's wages, and yet you're just wasting it. That's what these folks thought. Even Jesus' disciples thought that. And certainly Judas thought that. And as John tells us, he had ulterior motives there in saying that, because he wanted the money to be put into the money bag that he was the treasurer of. And John says, well, he helped himself to that money. So even though he claimed to be wanting the money to go to the poor, yet he saw himself as the poor who should ultimately get that money. All kinds of different motivations come into play here when we come to Jesus. Those in Simon the Pharisee's home murmured, how can this man forgive sins? You remember, it was the same reaction when the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof was healed by Jesus. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the reaction of the Pharisees and scribes was, who is this man who says he can forgive sins? And they did not believe in him. They hardened their hearts against Jesus time and time again and refused to acknowledge that he was the one who was to come, the Savior of the world. Simon the Pharisee said, well, if Jesus was a prophet like he claims to be and like the people are saying he is, he would know what kind of woman this was, this sinful woman. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. She's infiltrating Simon's house here. She wasn't an invited guest. She entered through the gate. Unlike Kyle, you couldn't go through those, see those players there. But she came through Simon's gate because of her gratitude to Jesus and her devotion to him. And knowing that in Jesus alone is their life and forgiveness of sins. But here, Simon and his associates poo-hoo Jesus. Who are you that you think you can forgive sins? We don't believe. Whereas those who did believe recognized that in Jesus Christ alone is forgiveness. No man can forgive sins, but Jesus himself could. The folks in the house at Bethany, just a days before Jesus' crucifixion, believed in Jesus. They understood that he could forgive sins, that he'd healed the leprosy of Simon. And leprosy is uncleanness. It reflects a sinful nature of those who've turned against God. All of us in God's sight are lepers because we are all contaminated by sin, both original sin and our own sin and rebellion against God. And yet we have acceptance through Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins if we both come to him. Jesus said to Simon, as he told this story about the two men, one who owed 500 denarii and one who owed a tenth of that, which would love more if they were forgiven those debts? And Simon the Pharisee correctly answered, well, I suppose the one who owed the most money would be the most happy about being forgiven. And Jesus said, you've spoken rightly, but I can tell your heart is not right before God and before me. You don't believe in me. Who would love more? Well, this woman, this sinner, recognized in their whole community as a sinner, this woman who had wept and poured out this expensive ointment on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, loved Jesus. Because she had forgiveness of her sins. Mary loved Jesus here in Bethany account because she too had forgiveness in Jesus, as well as seeing his compassion at work in behalf of Simon, in whose home they were there that evening, and her brother Lazarus, triumphing over death itself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Mary recognized that, and she put her trust in Jesus, and she showed it by anointing both his head and his feet. And on both these occasions, the one who was anointing was commended by Jesus, both the sinful woman and his friend Mary, because he recognized them as doing this out of love and devotion for him, the one who is the Savior, the one who'd come to save the world from their sins. And so wherever the gospel is preached, Jesus says of Mary, your act will be remembered and recognized and be honored. And so it is that we still honor Mary, the sister of Lazarus, today because of this act of devotion and giving so much to demonstrate her love for Jesus. Well, the question that comes before us today is, where are our hearts? Where is our devotion? Where is our love for Jesus? You know, in the Revelation, in the seven churches, the message to the seven churches, the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, had lost its first love. Lost its first love. That seems to indicate that the folks in the church at Ephesus would have seen as wasteful to bring a whole year's wages of perfume and pour it on the master's feet and head. What a waste of money. Think how many churches we could start with that money. Think how many people we could feed with that money. Think how many hospitals or medical clinics we could at least get started with that money. The people of Ephesus had lost their first love. How easy it is for us to also be included in such a group as ones who have lost their first love. I suspect we all can remember and know of times in our life when our love for Jesus was very near to us, very much in our mind and heart. But there are other times when we get caught up in our busy lives and we find that we've drifted away. We've lost our first love. Now, the assurance that we have of the scriptures and of Jesus himself is if we love Jesus, it's because he first loved us. And those whom he loves, he will never leave nor forsake. He knows them. He knows our hearts, and yet he knows those whom the Father has chosen from all eternity to be his children. And so there was a sinful woman who had been chosen by God from all eternity to come to Jesus and to show her love and devotion. There was Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon the leper and others in that household who had been called by Jesus to come and trust in him, even though maybe they didn't understand fully how Jesus was to die just a few days later. Judas, though, his heart was not inclined to love Jesus. He obviously followed Jesus because he thought Jesus would become a great political leader. And he would allow the Jews once again to drive away the Romans and to rule their own land. And he saw it as an opportunity to benefit financially. But his heart was not right with God or with Jesus. And so he would betray him for 30 pieces of silver and protest that this money of this ointment that was poured out is such a wasteful thing. Many ups and downs in the Christian life. But we're thankful that through all the ups and downs, that if we truly are in Christ, Jesus will never forsake us. He will keep us. No one, John chapter 10 says this, Jesus quoted there as saying, no one can snatch them out of my hand. He's a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And the question, of course, then that comes to us as we remember these anointings of Jesus, their similarities as well as their insimilarities. What is our attitude toward Jesus? How do we demonstrate our love for Jesus? Or do we love Jesus? Or has our love grown cold? That's something that we really need to think about. As we come into the Lord's house, why am I here? Am I here because I love Jesus? Or am I here because I grew up going to church? That's just something my family did. And I'm sure there's many of us here today who had that experience. We grew up going to church with our family because our family did that. But where's our heart? Where's our devotion to Jesus? Where's our love for Jesus? Are we going just out of habit? Or are we going because not to go would sully our reputation? People would begin to question us. Could Jesus said to each of us today, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Could Jesus say today that our lives are demonstrating an act of love and devotion to Jesus that will be remembered as long as the gospel is proclaimed? God's word in John's letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, speaks about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In this is 2 John, verse 6, there's only the one chapter, says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. We're not called to bring an expensive perfume to the house of God. We are commanded to give to the Lord's work as we are prospered. But Jesus is not here on this earth today. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. It's impossible for us to come to him and anoint him with expensive perfume. That's not what is demanded of us or required of us. Jesus is our Savior. He is in heaven. He will come again. But we are on earth. He has given us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to abide in us. And all who believe in Christ have the Spirit of God, and we reflect our love and devotion for Christ by being obedient to his commands. His commands are many, and they're not burdensome. John says, they're not burdensome. How many times have you found Jesus' commands, God's commands, burdensome to you? Is there anybody here who could honestly say, I never found God's commands to be burdensome? I'm sure everyone here, everyone who's ever lived, found God's commands at points to be burdensome. Because we're still sinners. We're still in a world where there's no perfection yet. Only when Jesus comes will we find true perfection. And so we struggle with this whole matter of loving Jesus, loving his word, loving his commands, loving his people. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, love God with all your being. The second is likened to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor? How do you love the folks in the congregation in which you're worshiping? Throughout history, there's been a lot of strife among God's people. And we don't have to go very far back to find in our own denomination there's been a lot of strife in the last several years. A lot of strife. And people have left the denomination. Congregations have left the denomination because of sin and because of strife and the lack of humility and the seeking forgiveness. I grew up in a congregation that basically split because of ill will towards others over minor things and things that you don't even probably remember, things that happened in previous generations, and yet you let those divide you into hostility. Members of the same family who have a grievance against one another and refuse to worship together. Those things happen in the church. We're not perfected yet. But each of us must look to Jesus, look into our own hearts and minds, and how do we feel concerning God's commandments? Do we love them? Do we seek to obey and honor Jesus and obey his commandments? This is love. This is the love that this sinful woman demonstrated. This is the love that Mary, a friend of Jesus, demonstrated. A true love and devotion. And no doubt, they were forgiven, and they found real joy in keeping his commands. So I just challenge us, I challenge myself, as we live in a world which is in rebellion against God so many ways, against Jesus Christ, you don't even speak the name Jesus Christ unless it's a swear word. And yet, we're to love him, for he came and gave his life for us. If you are in Christ today, you love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that though we are sinners, yet you loved us. We thank you that your grace has been extended to us even when we are ungrateful and undeserving. We are thankful that you put away our sins as far as east from west is distant, never to be remembered again. Lord, I pray that as we look at the examples of these two women, one a nameless sinner, anointing Jesus out of love and compassion to him, and the forgiveness of sins, and another devoted to Jesus, recognizing who he was, no doubt at an early stage in his ministry, and showing love and gratitude in many ways, and hospitality, and no doubt much praise and thankfulness to Jesus for the raising of her brother Lazarus, and the healing of this Simon the leper, demonstrate her love and devotion to Jesus through this anointing both his head and his feet. We're not able to anoint Jesus' body today, but we come periodically to the Lord's table, communing and recognizing his great love for us and his giving his life for us, shedding his blood, his body being broken for us. Lord, help us each Lord's Day to recognize that true life is found only in Jesus Christ. And may we show true love and devotion as we seek to honor him in every area of life and be obedient to his commands. Thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who forgives sins, the one who has the power to forgive sins. For no man can forgive sins, but you are the God-man. You alone have that authority. And we thank you for forgiveness we find in Jesus Christ. And may there be none here today who have not sought that forgiveness through Jesus Christ and sought to be obedient to him. One of those facts of being obedient is just to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, worshiping with God's people. And we're thankful that we can be here today and for each one who's gathered here. We're thankful for the freedoms that we still have in our land to come and worship you as we see your word proclaims. As I mentioned in our men's class today, I saw on my phone this morning that on this very date in 1956, Congress proclaimed the official model of the United States to be "In God We Trust," one nation under God. And yet we as a culture and society have turned far from God and from His Son, Jesus Christ. We've gone our own way, and we're bearing the fruits of that. We're seeing Your judgments upon us in so many ways. I pray, O Lord, that You would bring repentance to Your people, that we would humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, and that we'd recognize our rebellion against You and turn to You and give thanks to You by being obedient to Your commands and to loving and encouraging our neighbors, our brothers and sisters. We pray, O Lord, these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, the most familiar psalm of all the Psalter is Psalm 23, and that's what we're going to close with today. Psalm 23. The A selection. I chose this, obviously, for several reasons. It's the Good Shepherd. Jesus is a Good Shepherd, who is our Shepherd, our Lord. But particularly stanza 4, "You anoint my head with oil, my full cup overflows." Anointing with oil was seen as a great blessing. It was a showing of gratitude toward the person on whom the oil was placed. It was seen as a setting apart, as kings and prophets were anointed with oil at their setting apart to the office to which God had called them. And so both of these women, as they anointed Jesus' feet and also His head, were demonstrating their acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their shepherd, the Good Shepherd, who would give His life for the sheep. Let's stand as we sing the first 4 stanzas, then the benediction, then stanza 5 as our response.